much. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalms chapter 15. Some of you that are here might have to scratch your heads and stretch your minds a little bit to remember this far back to the point when you were a child. Some of you are living there now. Some of you act like children. just kidding. Gary, you do, yeah. You're welcome. But as kids, if you had brothers and sisters at home, sometimes they got under your skin. Any long girls attribute can attest, is that true? No, they never have any trouble. My boys always get along. Always. Except for when they don't. But as I said, some of you might have to scratch your heads and think back a little ways to remember that point. But I know there were times in my life when I didn't want to be in the presence of one of my siblings. I don't want to see you right now. Get out of my sight. I don't want to be around you right now. You know? I use that example for a sibling because it's a lot safer than saying about your spouse. So I just... But I know for a fact there are times when we feel that way about our spouse. Maybe we're upset with something they did, or we're just plain in a bad mood. I wouldn't know that personally about being in a bad mood, but anyway. I also know there are times when people offend us. Maybe we're mad at someone, or whatever the scenario, and we just don't want to be around them right then. The picture I'm trying to paint for you is at times in our lives we might feel like there are others that aren't worthy to be in our presence. And yep, that's a very haughty and selfish attitude, but I think if everyone here was completely and totally honest, we have felt that from time to time. And it's amazing how much of an elevated view of ourselves we have occasionally. Hopefully it's only occasionally. But it's really quite foolish to think of ourselves so highly and to the point where we think of another person just isn't worthy to be around us right then. And unfortunately, we're humans, and sometimes we just don't behave like we should. But what if we turned this whole discussion on its head and ask, are we worthy to be in the presence of God? That really changes things, doesn't it? We're so quick to isolate ourselves and want to avoid people for whatever reason or another. Yeah, what is the Lord experiencing from us? What if we do something and, oh, I'm mad at you, I'm going to isolate you from my presence? God doesn't do that. What are we doing right now that might cause us to not be worthy to be in His presence? Can you say with assurance right now in your life, I'm fit to be in the presence of Almighty God? We as humans tend to worry about the next person and their behavior and whether they're doing good when we need to take time and focus on me and focus on my behavior. David wrote this very powerful psalm that speaks about the subject of being worthy or permitted to be in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And since this psalm is only 5 verses long, I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we're going to back up and just work down through the psalm. Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Like I said, I just want to take this passage and just work down through it verse by verse, actually phrase by phrase, and see what the requirements for being in God's presence just might be. And the first verse says about abiding in this tabernacle and dwell in his holy hill. And there's two subjects of interest here that I want to bring your attention, and each one is very significant. And personally, I almost miss them because of what comes after, like the instructions on how to be in God's presence. It's kind of like I breezed past verse 1 and focus on the rest of it. But there are some very important truths in verse 1. And that's why it's important not to just ignore one or two verses and focus on another one or two. You're supposed to take the whole passage, the whole context, the whole subject, get a clear picture of what the Lord is saying to us through his word. So the first two things I want to point out to you are the words tabernacle and holy hill. At first glance, when reading this, I would just lump those two together as being the same thing. They're not. There are two very different areas. During the Exodus, Moses built a tabernacle to house the Ark of the Covenant. And at that time, the tabernacle was the closest description to what we would know as the Church of Christ today. It obviously hadn't been established yet. It was a place to worship God. It was symbolic of the place where God was. In other words, who was worthy to go into the presence of God here on earth and worship him? Today, being in God's presence can be anywhere because of the awesome work Jesus did on the cross. You know, he paved the access for us to go directly into God's presence. So we would say today, maybe, Lord, who is worthy to be named among your church here on earth? Who is worthy to worship in your presence? Then we notice the phrase holy hill, and that's actually in the Old Testament referring to Zion or heaven. And there's a progression here, being in the presence of the Lord here on earth, to then literally being in his presence in heaven. So we would say, Lord, who is worthy to enter your presence in heaven for all of eternity? That makes it more serious, doesn't it? And then we have the two words abide and dwell. And these two words are very fitting for how they're used. Abide in the tabernacle, dwell in his holy hill. If one is abiding somewhere, it suggests more than a quick visit. It's a prolonged stay. It's more committed. If I called one of you and said, could I come and abide in your home for a while? I don't think you'd be too eager for that because it would mean that I'm going to stay more than an hour. It could be a week, several months, a year. That's what abiding is. Your grocery bill could go up. Maybe. At least Dad said that when I was younger. As Christians, we're not merely to visit God's presence. We're to abide there. We are constantly to be in a state of being with God. We don't just come into his presence on Sunday morning when we go to church. We should be in his presence all week. That's abiding. To dwell means permanence. All of you dwell in your home. You live there. You don't want me to dwell in your home. If you didn't want me abiding there, you certainly don't want me dwelling there. Because abide is used with earthly worship in the tabernacle, and dwell is used with Zion or heaven, it becomes very significant. We're all aware that this earth is not our home. We're just passing through. Eternity is our home, whether it's heaven or hell. So while we're here, we need to purpose to abide in the Lord's presence so we can permanently dwell with him in heaven. Wouldn't it be awful if we chose not to abide with him here on earth, and then, as a result, we can't dwell with him in heaven? Let that sink in. That's a somber thought. So how is this done? Let's move into the requirements for being in the Lord's presence. We have verse 2, he who walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. There's three phrases here we're going to look at. Walk upright. That doesn't mean you're walking without a slouch, okay? This means a person's lifestyle. Is it pleasing to God? Is it wholehearted devotion to Him? It's a life of integrity. In Scripture, our walk, or what is referred to as our walk, is our life choices, our lifestyle. Are we living in a way that's pleasing to God? If we do things outside of His commands that He has given in Scripture, why would He want us in His presence? Think about it this way. We use the example like we just used a little bit ago. We come to church on Sunday to worship Him. You know, we're supposed to worship all week long. But let's say we just come to church to worship Him on Sunday. And then behave the rest of the week like we don't even know Christ. Come to church on Sunday and pretend everything's okay. And there's people that do that. What this is saying is that if we want to be in God's presence, then we need to live our entire life in a way that pleases Him. And I just shared how being in God's presence should be a continual thing all week long, all life long. So if we are living in less than godly ways during the week, then we aren't living in God's presence. I hope that makes sense. The next phrase is works righteousness. And this is basically our outward conduct. What I just talked about a minute ago, others may or may not see that. We can live a life of sin that others don't see. But are we living a testimony of Christ for others to see? And we can live in secret. No one sees that. But then the psalmist takes us a step farther and states that our private lives and our public examples should be clean and pure before God. I don't know how many of you saw the movie Do You Believe? It's been out for, 4 years now, probably? But in that movie, the statement's asked, if you are on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. Lord, help me to have a testimony where no one has a doubt that I know Christ. They can see Him through me. And then that leads to speak the truth. I've said a lot about this subject, about speaking the truth, about the subject of truth. In your hearts, do you know what the truth is? No, not are you telling the truth, but do you know the truth? The truth is that Jesus Christ came to save and wants everyone to be worthy to dwell with Him in heaven. And so we need to know that fully in our hearts. And if we believe it, then that truth should come out of our lips. So do you know the truth, that you're a child of God and He has set you free? Has the truth set you free? Then you should be speaking that out of a sincere heart that others would know it as well and could dwell with Him in heaven. So then that brings us to verse 3. Some more criteria. We'll take this again phrase by phrase. He who does not backbite with his tongue. There's so much to be said about the tongue, and James really does a good job of that, speaking plainly about it. And I have preached at least one, maybe a couple messages about the tongue and how Scripture shows us how to properly use it or attempt to properly use it. And in this verse, what I feel is being described is a progression. It starts with just saying things that aren't kind about someone else. And this is kind of the tricky point, I think, because most of us could fall into this category. I don't think the next several ones should be a problem for us. It may be. But it's basically sharing with others something that isn't necessary to share. It might be true, but is it necessary to share it about them? It may be trying to sway someone's opinion about someone, another person, maybe telling them something that's true, but is it really necessary? It's hard because if someone has wronged us, we kind of want others not to like them too. We need to watch what we say about others because God wants those that are loving and kind in His presence. And this is something only us and God can work out. But how do we measure up here And I can tell you, for me, that's a convicting area. Like I said, I think most of us could get hung up in this area because it's not quite as severe as the others. The next one is, nor does evil to his neighbor. And that person that we might be sharing juicy tidbits about, just because you're upset with them, doesn't give you the right to retaliate. That's what this section is saying. It's basically saying doing something spiteful or hurtful to that person that you're upset at. Even if we feel like we're justified in doing so, it still isn't right. If they did wrong, God will repay them for that judgment, and when judgment day comes, they'll get theirs, as the saying goes, if they haven't repented of it. So if we're feeling like we want to take action against someone for something they've done to us or whatever, we need to remind ourselves of this verse. If we want to maintain a relationship with God, spend time with Him, we don't want to do anything that would jeopardize that. And then the third part of this verse is, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. And this is where bitterness and hate gets the better of a person and slander is shared. It doesn't matter what the person did. One who dwells in the presence of God should never spread false things about another person just to ruin their reputation or destroy them. And that happens a lot. It's sad. I hate this guy so much, so I'm going to share lies about him so other people hate him too. And unfortunately, it happens in the church too. That is not to be done among Christians. This is basically the first part about backbiting with your tongue and just putting it on steroids. It's like, if something gets to this point, and if you realize you're caught in this, something's wrong and a heart change is needed. So if a person wants to abide in the presence of the Lord, then these areas should be avoided. And then verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. And this first phrase is a contrast. A person who truly desires to live in the presence of God will not have any desire or admiration for a person who's living a vile and evil life. Ask yourself this. When you see someone that has it all, but is obviously not living for the Lord, and right away I'm sure famous, well-known movie stars and sports figures can come to mind, are you jealous of what they have? Or do you feel bad for them because they don't know the Lord? And while we're instructed elsewhere in Scripture to love all people, we certainly don't want to love what they do or should be envious of the fun they are having. We all know the saying, hate the sin, love the sinner, right? And that would be a fitting response here. And the contrast here is that person who desires to be in the presence of God will then want to honor and follow the example of those who fear and obey the Lord. We need good examples in our lives, and we need to be good examples to others. All of you should probably quickly be able to think of someone that has made an impact on your life for God. Go and thank them for it sometime, because hopefully you're being that person to someone else, and you can pay that forward. And then the second part of verse 4 says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. And that doesn't really make sense in our language. So to put it in our terminology, it said, keep your word even if it gets uncomfortable. He swears, he promises something and doesn't change it even if it hurts him. The psalmist is telling us here, even if someone makes a promise, he should keep it and not change his word, even if it means doing something he doesn't really want to do or doesn't enjoy or it makes him uncomfortable. Oh, this society would know the value of keeping your word. Christians, it's our job to be that example. When you shake hands on something, or even just tell someone you're going to do something, you better do it. Keep your word. Even if you realize, oh, this might not be the most convenient, or this might be uncomfortable, or it might not even benefit me. Shocker. Wow, that'd be harsh, wouldn't it? And verse 5, the first part of it. He who does not put out his money at usury And at first glance, it would appear that this is talking about not charging interest on money that's loaned out. It's not. What this is talking about, well, the Old Testament recognizes legitimacy of rational interest charged. What this is talking about is unlawful or exorbitant interest, and we have examples, and Zacchaeus is one of them. How can we apply this today? Don't take advantage of people. I know personally of people who call themselves Christians but will take advantage of another person less fortunate than themselves just because they can get away with it. For example, a person with poor credit wants to buy a home but they can't get a loan. So that he go to someone who's willing to loan them the money at 4 times or more the current interest rate. It's wrong. I understand it's more risky to loan money to a person like that. Maybe you shouldn't do it in the first place. But to take advantage of a person like that isn't showing Christ to them. I saw a post on Facebook not long ago that talked about this wealthy woman, and I almost think I saw, I think Bev might have put it up, and maybe you remember the story, but about a wealthy woman that went to buy eggs at some country stand, and the people were poor. And this woman was very rich, could afford, and then some. But she jewed them down in price because she knew she could, and they did it because they needed the money. And then she turned around and went to some ritzy store and paid the exorbitant prices for the merchandise that wasn't worth the price she paid just because she was rich and could do it. That's sad, and that shouldn't happen among us as Christians. So let's make sure we as Christians show that we can be fair and honest in all of our dealings. We're leaving a testimony for right or wrong. And the second part of verse 5, is it 5? No, it's still the first part of verse 5. Does not take a bribe against the innocent. And this portion in that era was talking about occasions where a rich person who was in trouble would pay someone to help convict an innocent person to take their blame just so they could go free. And their deed would go unpunished and they could go off. Today we might call this covering up, or more simply put, lying. This really ties into the last point about being honest and trustworthy in our conduct. If someone comes to you with a shady idea they want to pull off and want your help doing it, why'd they come to you? Did you give them a testimony that maybe you were willing to do something like that? Let's determine that we display integrity. It's needed desperately today. Not only that, but dishonesty isn't welcome in the presence of the Lord. And then the very last phrase kind of just puts a cap on this so nicely. He who does these things shall never be moved. By following these commands, a person will be steadfast and God will support him. God grants special strength to those that obey him. We don't have to do it on our own. He will grant that special strength. If we determine that we will live in a way that is worthy of being in the Lord's presence, then he will help us be strong. And I love that phrase, never be moved. I like to think of Satan and all his tricks trying to make us give up or cease to trust in him and cause us to do wrong. But if we're living in the presence of God, we won't be moved. You know, I think of the image of football players. You know, you try to tackle a guy and if he's bigger, you just stand still and the other guy just bounces off. That's what I want to be like as a Christian, standing in God's presence, and I won't be moved when Satan tries to get me to do what's wrong. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, right? Isn't that encouraging? We don't have to be moved. And obviously, none of us are worthy in and of ourselves to be in God's presence. It's only through Jesus Christ and what he did for us to make us worthy. And that's crazy to think about. We went from being totally unworthy by just simply saying yes to Jesus, we are now worthy. Understand that when this psalm was written, obviously the work on the cross wasn't yet completed. And I believe the requirements for following this psalm back then, how did they do it without Jesus' saving grace? We talked about King Jesus last week and the awesome thing he's done for us through his sacrifice. We are now worthy to be in the presence of the Lord. And then through the Holy Spirit's guidance and prompting, we can be enabled to keep his commands as outlined in this psalm. Being in the presence of God is an incredibly wonderful place to be. If you haven't experienced it, give it a try. Give your life to him and experience the joy of abiding. It's awesome. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this awesome thing you have given us called your word, that we can grow and learn from it. Help us each to determine that we're going to abide in your presence so we can dwell with you in eternity. Give us increased determination and strength and grace that we can do that. Bless everyone here, Lord, and those that watched online, and just keep us safe and help us to trust in you. In your name, amen. Thank you for coming.